So I'll start with kind of what Gary was preaching on last week, kind of said there. So he preached on the way. So a lot of the Christians weren't called Christians in those days. They were called followers of the way, and it was the way of Jesus, which is an interesting thing. Jesus, obviously we know the text, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And actually, he said something which kind of puzzled me, but frustrated me at the same time. He said, we don't need to try harder, but we need to practice more. I was like, isn't that the same thing? I don't know if anybody else thought that. Trying harder and practicing is obviously two different things, which has got what kind of where I'm going to launch off from this morning. So last week while Gary was preaching, because I had originally said to him, we had set this date that I'd preach while he was at the gala. And last week, a couple of weeks ago, I'd said, well, I feel like I'll preach on in the whole Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus speaks about don't make oaths against. So I was like, yeah, I can do that. So then last week while he was preaching, last week Sunday, 7 days ago, I'm like, this isn't going to work. The timing is wrong. I'm like, God, really? We're going away this week. We have a party. I have literally 2 days in which to prepare something new. Thank you very much. He likes to do this to me because he likes to increase my capacity, which is actually what I'm going to speak on today. So for a while now, I've been kind of feeling this stirring, but I haven't been able to put words to it. So I've seen it in the church. I've been kind of like, I've noticed a few things, and it's just something's been sitting and stirring inside of me, but I haven't actually had the words. I haven't really said much. And then when I was chatting this through with Gary, after I was like, he was like, well, what do you think it is? And I was like, I'm not sure, but I'm sensing this thing. So I kind of briefly said what I was feeling in my heart to him, and he goes, no, that's right. Okay, I was like, thank you, Jesus. Then we went away from Monday to Thursday. We went down to the coast to be with Rob and Glenda Rufus. If you don't know them, these guys are amazing. They're the same height as us, so it's really cool. Actually, I think Rob is shorter than me. No, but that's just a joke. Take that out. First thing, so we sit down. First thing Rob starts talking about is expanding your capacity. I was like, yes, it's not just me. I was like, thank you, Jesus. So what does capacity following the way and this kind of kingdom living text, what has that got to do with each other? Good thing you asked. I'm going to let you know. So we see in Matthew 3, John the Baptist, I did slides. Gary's going to be so proud of me. Okay, so, Rach, you just keep up with me, because this pointing thing doesn't work for me. Okay, so John the Baptizer comes onto the scene in Matthew 3, and the things that he's going is, the reign of heaven's going to appear. Prepare yourselves. The Passion Translation says, prepare yourself for the Lord's coming and level a straight path inside your hearts for him. That's an interesting kind of thing. So the normal text that we hear is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here or at hand. Then further down, which is an interesting text, he goes, Jesus will submerge you into union with the Spirit of holiness and with a raging fire. That doesn't sound comfortable at all. I'm not sure if I want that. It carries on to say, he comes with a winnowing fork in his hands and comes to the threshing floor to sift through what is worthless from what is pure. And he's ready to sweep out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his granary, but the straw he'll burn up with a fire that cannot be extinguished. Now remember, the implication is not people. The implication is our hearts, because he's come, prepare your hearts for him. That's what repentance is. We're repenting. We're preparing our hearts to receive. So I've read through a few books of the Bible, kind of back to front. Remember that it's a library, so it's a category of library books that we read. That's called the Bible. It's not one book. It's a whole bunch of books, 66 books. So The books that I love and I've read through many times, ironically, is Matthew, Hebrews, Ephesians. Those particular three have always, I've always kind of loved reading through them, chewing on them, kind of eating them, because I just find there's always something more. So having read through Matthew, and then because of the series, reading through it again, I was like, I kind of started to notice this pattern that what Jesus did with people from when he literally appeared. He kind of went, hey guys, this is the world you think it is. And he turned it upside down and goes, no, it's not. So we've discussed that. So I want to use the word for that today. I want to use the word capacity. So Jesus has come onto the scene and he's going, guys, you think that your culture is something. You think that your identity, everything, your words, your who you are is this. And I'm saying it's so much bigger than that. Our mindsets. And he kind of blows it up a little bit. And what I seemed to, as I was reading Matthew, I kind of started to feel quite challenged within. Because I was like, when you read through the Beatitudes, I mean, who honestly believes that you can do all that stuff? You kind of feel like, oh, hey, you read through, don't be angry in your heart. Gosh, I struggle with anger. He says, no, don't, murder's easy, but don't be angry. He's like, he's taking what we perceive life to be, and he's just expanding, stretching it out, our mindsets, what we believe things should be. He touches on every single area of our lives. He touches on sex, anger, treasures, motives, anxiety, prayer, judgment, performance, legalism. And it says at the end of, I think it's Matthew 7, when he finishes teaching, the people's response was that they were dazed and overwhelmed. That's what the Passion Translation says. It could be that they were astonished at his authority. But the word overwhelmed kind of hit me, because sometimes that's how I feel when Jesus comes in and he goes, Louise, have a look at this. And you feel a little bit overwhelmed, challenged much. So when... The next slide, thanks, Rach. When Jesus goes into the desert. Now, this is comforting for me. It says in the Passion Translation that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the lonely desert or wilderness in order to reveal his strength against the accuser by going through the ordeal of testing. Testing in the Christian kingdom mindset isn't to break you down, it's to reveal who you are, and your strength of Jesus in you. Why? So we can stand against the accuser. We were supposed to do everything that Jesus has done and more, so therefore we can. Notice the wording, it's lonely, it's in a wilderness. You often feel alone. Why? So your strength can be revealed, because the only thing you require is Jesus. That principle applies to us today. So that thing that where Jesus comes in and he sweeps away everything that's not of him, that everything that's worthless, to reveal the purity in us, that's the process of increasing or challenging our capacity as Christians or believers. It's the perfection of Christ that he wants to reveal in us. Why? Because it says in, I think it's in Ephesians, or that we are his mirror image. Sorry, it's in Hebrews. Jesus reflects perfectly the Father, and we are to reflect that to the world. But we can't go to the world until some of our stuff gets blown away that is worthless. In Matthew 5, this was very challenging for me. It says, we are told to be perfect like our Father in heaven. Say what? The Greek and Amharic words for perfect can also mean whole, complete, fully mature, lacking nothing, and well-rounded. The only thing some days I feel is well-rounded, and that's physically. I certainly don't feel well-rounded emotionally, spiritually, let alone mature and perfect. But yet, that's what the text is telling us. So I must say to you that I'm going to give you a bit of my story today. So when I hear the word Mufasa, you see, when I hear the word capacity, I have a Mufasa response. Capacity. It kind of, I have an incredibly negative, or had a very negative mindset against capacity. And I'm going to tell you why. So in the previous church that we were at, and this is not to dishonor them, this is just how I received the environment that we were at. So I was 34 weeks pregnant when we came onto eldership at Bryanston. In fact, I was pregnant with Jordan when they asked us onto the deacon team, and I said to Gary, I don't think that's a good idea. I'm pregnant. We're increasing. This is not a good idea. So we actually said no at that time, I think. Then later on, we did come onto deacon team, and then we were asked onto eldership. And I was pregnant again. I was like, God, what are you doing? Anyway, God was there, and I did it. I don't know how. So I had two kids. I had Jenna, who I love. She is a delight. But as a baby, oh my gosh. So first 4 weeks were beautiful. I remember I had the Caesar on the Tuesday. I came to church on the Sunday. I was doing so well. And then 4 weeks hit, and it was like, I don't know who this child is. She started screaming, and she never stopped for 2.5 years. So we found out that she had not just reflux, but acid reflux. The ironic thing is that when Jordan was a baby, and then I found out I was pregnant with, he was about two, and I found out I was pregnant with Jenna, I very arrogantly was like, I know how to do this. I literally gave God a list of the perfect baby. Not allowed to cry much. Can cry a little bit. I'm not naive. Sleep. Eat well. Blah, 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 blah. The only thing that Jenna ever did was eat well. And so when I say that I was up with her 6-7 times a night on average, I'm not joking. That was average. That was on a good night. So for 2.5 years, Jen and I were awake a lot, and she was screaming a lot and vomiting a lot. I remember sitting in the mother's room with Lee. Chloe was a baby. Jen was a baby. We were sitting there, and she just started vomiting. Eventually, I said to Lee, I have to go. I've run out of clothes for her, clothes for me, and the carpet was full of vomit. I was like, I need to go. I need to leave. Remember that day? I remember in a leaders' meeting, picking her up, and she just vomited all over me. I was like, this is so much fun. So in this context of having a baby who screamed, didn't sleep, this is the environment that we were in. We had two Sunday meetings, morning and evening. I don't know when it was that we had two in the morning and then an evening meeting, but let's just go with that for now. We had mid-prayer meeting. We ran a home group. We had elders meeting, which, by the way, was 7 hours long. 7 hours. I had Jordan, who I don't think ever sat still. I don't think that child knew. Once he sat, he's like, oh, I've got this. Let me go run. So at 10 months, he started running and never stopped. And then once he figured out to run to a place and then to climb, so he ran and climbed. He climbed on people's cars. So I had screaming baby. The one time in church, I do have to tell you this. This is very funny. So I said, Gary, here, you're it. Take the kid, the baby and the busy bunny. Jordan's nickname was Duracell Bunny, by the way. So it kind of gives you an idea. And I'm watching Gary stand there with Jen, and she starts vomiting. Now, Jordan is a sympathetic vomiter. So he started vomiting. And we'd just put new carpets in the church. So I'd just come out the toilet, and I was like, nah, I'm not going to go to that. So I ran and hid in the toilet. On top of all of that, Gary was required to sit in the front. And because of the nature of where my kids were at, and Jordan did not know how to sit, I couldn't sit in the front. So I was literally, I felt like a single mom on a Sunday morning or every meeting. So it was kind of like, so that's the context in which I found myself in. And yet somehow I managed. I I don't know how. Look, some of it was probably fog. And yet somehow, I was a person who loved to sleep. So when my children came along, I was quite offended that they wouldn't allow me to sleep. I loved sleeping. I think it might have been a little bit of an idol. God kind of smashed that one for me. And I just kept going. I'm not saying that it's right. I'm not saying the environment was right. But I discovered something in myself that was bigger than me. I discovered that I had capacity more than what I thought. But I was quite angry with God. Because you remember my list that I gave him? I kind of felt like he tore it up and threw it in my face. So I was quite angry with him. And the reason why I was angry wasn't because I just wanted him to make things comfortable. I wanted him to make it go back to my normal. And I wanted him to fix it for me, which meant he must heal Jenna. And he must just do this so I can sleep. Being the desperate, sleep-deprived mom I was, I eventually went to the doctor again, and we lived at the doctor with Jenna because of the acid reflux. She'd always have a sinus infection. So then she was 2.5. I just said, I cannot do this anymore. So I went to our ped, and I said to him, what's the next step? And he was like, we can do all the tests. I said, no. I'm not talking about tests. I'm talking about what's the next physical step that we are going to fix this. So he said, okay, well, she can have an operation. So I was like, great, when do we just book me in? He's like, yeah, but we haven't confirmed. I said, no. She takes the medication. She gets a little bit better. She puts on a little bit of weight. Her hair grows a little bit more. And then I have to increase the medication dose. For me, that's enough. So at 2.5, Jen went under for a 2-hour op to have it's an adult op, the reflux, so I can't remember the name of the thing. She woke up screaming, but she started to sleep. I was like, yes. The problem was my body had for 2.5 years forgotten how to sleep. So then I discovered that I developed insomnia. So, and I kid you not, because I timed myself on this, it did take me 2 hours to fall asleep. I would sleep for approximately 20 minutes and then started the cycle again. At that stage, I was quite stubborn. I was like, I'm not taking sleeping tablets. I don't do that thing. After about a year or two into that, I was like, I don't care. I'm sleeping. I just wanted to go to sleep and wake up and it would be morning. So looking back, I realized the circumstances were bad, horrible, hard, tough, challenging, but it wasn't the circumstances that were the problem. It was my belief system about who God was, my identity, that were making me react the way I was to him. We were also in an incredibly negative environment where I was told that I wasn't a great wife or mother. I do things quite differently, and I think I just challenged. So I just, because I have a truth gift as well, where I like to, I see truth and then I like to say it, not many people like that. And I hadn't learned to use it in an effective, loving way, so I think it came out harsh. And a whole lot of other things, I just shut down. So physically, completely deprived of sleep. Emotionally, not feeling wanted, welcomed, or celebrated at all. And my giftings were obviously wrong as well. So I felt like I was wrong. I felt like I was the problem. So I shut down. And I shut my voice off. And I literally hid. I don't think people, once I did that, I don't think people really knew that I could talk. I look back now at that season with a lot of gratefulness. I could tell you so many things about why I'm grateful now, but I had to work through a whole bunch of stuff. So I'm going to leave you at that part of the story, and I want to speak to you about, because my part of my understanding of capacity was wrong. the concept of capacity was that you are not good enough, so therefore you have to grow. And you have to do something about that capacity. And I felt like I hadn't, I got to the end of myself. So I looked up the meaning of capacity. You can go to the next slide. You can't really see. So capacity is the power of receiving or containing something. It's the extent or room or space. And I think I thought that my room was this big and that's as far as I could go. It's the power to receive and hold ideas and knowledge. It's the ability to receive, absorb, and contain. It's your holding power and your holding ability. So then I was like, it kind of gave me some idea, but it still felt like I had this, like it was me. Like I felt like I'd grown to a point and then that was the extent. Felt like that's it. And one of the things that Rob Rufus said is that all of us have the capacity for never ending. It doesn't end. And I felt like mine had ended, that I'd got to that end. So words that relate to capacity actually help me. So it's comprehension. It's culture. It's head, which is interesting. It's sufficiency. And it's measure. There's a whole bunch of words. But these words stood out to me because they started to remind me of Jesus. They started to remind me of maybe it's not me that has the capacity, but maybe it's Jesus in me that is my capacity. That changes the ballgame for me. So Rob Rufus said that capacity is the ability to hold seed long enough so that it can bear fruit. When he said that, that reminded me of a woman's uterus. Sorry, I'm going to go there, guys. The uterus has the most stunning capacity to be able to hold seed, grow, expand, and bear fruit. It blows your mind. My gynae said to me once that if the amount of growth that's happening in the first 12 weeks carries on at the same trajectory, that babies would be bigger than the moon. So it has to slow down somewhat. And pregnancy, now I'm not one of those people, you know, I'm not a hippie. I didn't love being pregnant. I felt stretched from every side. My stomach was like, and then it felt like, what I started to realize, I started to notice a pattern when I was pregnant, that there were seasons where I got really uncomfortable. And I was like, oh. And I couldn't get comfortable, and I was sore. I was like, what? And then the next thing I noticed, oh, the baby's grown. And then it would kind of sit for a bit, and then suddenly I was like, oh, I'm sore, I'm uncomfortable. And I'd look at my stomach, and believe me, Jordan was a big baby. I was like, there is no way my stomach could get any bigger. Gary and I often used to have this conversation in the last trimester. We're like, ha, there's no way your stomach could get bigger. And then a week later, you're like, oh, wait, oh, yeah, he's got bigger. In the last 2 weeks, he put on over a kilo. I was like, no, stop. Thank goodness the child had to come out. And that's another thing about capacity is you get to the stage where you're so freaking uncomfortable, and I did say that word because that's exactly how I felt. I was like, get this baby out of me. Wow, we need to be able to get to the point where we are so uncomfortable that we produce fruit. Otherwise, we'd stay pregnant forever. God does that to us. He makes us uncomfortable. Why? Because he wants us to grow. I have this great quote. I was like, God, you're so amazing. I found all these things yesterday. I was like, God, I didn't have the time to search out stuff. And I just happened to read this quote from Henry Cloud. It says, and I wasn't looking for it. I've long been an advocate for the role of pain and suffering in growth. It's not a that approach, for I truly hate pain for pain's sake. And besides, not all pain produces growth. Some pain is just useless suffering and produces nothing helpful at all. Passivity allows that pain to continue for no reason, and it's not character. I think I put that in wrong. But there is a struggle, an effort, painful effort that does indeed produce growth and that is good for us. Muscle building is like that. You lift weights and it hurts and it's a painful strain. And your muscles are sore for a few days. Where's Dale? He understands that. But as scientists tell us, the tearing down of muscle allows them to come back bigger and stronger. And that is pain that produces growth. Similarly, facing grief can resolve depression and other emotional problems. Facing trauma can resolve PTSD. And good effort builds endurance. Embracing pain and effort can be beneficial, for sure. So this is the kind of pain that produces capacity that I'm talking about today. And the problem is, and this is my problem, one of my biggest things is I'm so afraid of a certain kind of pain, an emotional pain. So that's what I did at Bryanston. I was so afraid of that pain, I didn't want to face it, so I hid. Didn't really solve and help me to be able to grow. Only afterwards was I able to start processing that. But what God does with our pain, He's so clever. He loves, it's always in love. As He gets to that place where He goes, guys, it's time. It's time to face this thing that I've been wanting to deal with you in your heart. It's time to deal with that soul wound that you've been hiding behind the depression and anger. It's time to forgive that person who's hurt you so much. It's time to face the trauma because it no longer defines you. And in Ephesians 5, verse 13, it says, whatever revelation light exposes, it will also correct. And everything that reveals truth is light to the soul. And I sense within myself and within Lifehouse, within people's lives, that this is where we're at. That God is wanting to, He's shining with the Holy Spirit light into these parts of our soul that we've hidden away. It's time to embrace your pain. Why? Because God wants you to get stronger. Ephesians says, and I pray that He will pour out over you unlimited riches of His glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with His divine might and explosive power. So how do we do this? Because you can't, like me, try and keep trying and keep trying. I'm not talking about performance here today. So remember I said to you, one of my favorite books is Hebrews. And since maybe July, end of July, I've seen a whole bunch of letters. Now, you know me in numbers, guys. I don't do numbers. So it was quite like, oh, I saw that number again. Oh, look, there it is again. A couple of times a day. So the one number was 911, and I didn't understand what that meant. So I was looking in Psalm 109, and I was just basically figuring out, what does this mean? And then God said to me, it's a date. So I was like, okay, September 9/11. What does that mean? He goes, no, it's a shift of season, which is what was happening. I don't know if you recall that Gary is like, actually, the season has shifted. So then since then, I've been seeing 111. I was like, oh, seriously? On my phone, it would come out 11 messages and then one message. The time would be 111. It was quite irritating. So I was like, now what does that mean? So I've been wondering. We get to Rob Rufus on Tuesday morning, goes Hebrews 11, 1. I was like, thank you, Jesus. I know what that means. And I know 11. So we're going to go to Hebrews 11. Before we go there, I'm bouncing around like a jackrabbit today. I just want to read you Ephesians 3, verse 20. It says, never doubt God's mighty power to work in you. and accomplish all this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all. For his miraculous power constantly energizes you. So I stand here today with that verse as a testimony. If somebody had said to me 10 years ago, you would have planted a church, I would have laughed at them. You had four kids, I would have actually fallen on the floor in hysterical laughter, and you'd be preaching. Then I would be like, I would have walked away. It's like there is no way. So Bryanston, if I had the microphone, I actually used to hyperventilate. But never doubt God's mighty power at work in you. Part of my problem was that I tried to be the fruit. I tried to produce the fruit. So I tried to, like, be patient. You know, that actually used to irritate me. You know, the fruits of the Spirit is love, patience, kindness. And then I'd like, okay, I'm going to be kind today. I'm going to be patient with my kids. I am going to be Jordan! damn it. Okay, I'm going to be kind. Jordan, my darling, you are a pain. Patience. And I tried so freaking hard, and it wasn't working. What is wrong with me? I couldn't produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Surprise. I wonder why. So there's two things that can inhibit or stop my capacity from growing. One is the wrong concept of God, which is unbelief, or the spirit of abortion, which is fear. So I lived in the wrong concept of God because I didn't believe that all that was going on, I actually thought he was punishing me. And I didn't know who I was in him. I didn't know what righteousness, Christ's righteousness in me meant. I didn't know what that meant. I kind of had this head knowledge, but my heart didn't understand it. I also lived with this fear. So I think I also self-sabotaged, and especially when it came to my giftings, I just literally self-sabotaged all the seeds that God had put in me. So the miraculous power of God worked in me despite me, which is humbling. Despite the fact that I actually threw a tantrum with him for a really long time and I actually stopped speaking to him because he wouldn't give me what I wanted. We have to remember in this whole context what we are redeemed from. We are redeemed from the penalty of sin. We are redeemed to be sons and daughters. We are redeemed to be co-heirs, co-equals. We are redeemed for that. We are not, however, redeemed from pressure, hardships, difficulties, and immortal bodies. Sorry. We are redeemed from sickness and disease, just to establish that. So Hebrews 11, if you've got the Passion Translation, open it. Now faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It's the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. It's like what Gary said, somebody came to me and said, I mean, I don't really want to be given a car, but like, you're going away on a cruise, and here's the pamphlet where you're going. That's what faith is. So I have faith that somebody's given me a cruise. I will take it if anybody wants Alaskan cruise. No? Oh, okay. Sorry, diverting. Rabbit hole. So that's what faith is holding on to something, hoping, and that will bring it into reality. Ephesians 3, verse 17 says, then by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you, and the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life, providing you with a secure foundation that grows and grows. Are you starting to hear the language that's coming through? Then as your spiritual strength increases, speaks of capacity, you will be empowered to discover what every holy one experiences, the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love. How enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love beyond measurement, beyond academic knowledge. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. The opposite of fear and the opposite of a wrong concept of God is faith in who he is. That's my choice to believe that God is good. It's my choice to believe that he loves me. And it's my choice to believe that the church is his vehicle on this earth. So what I'm going to do now is I've taken out of the Hebrews 11 text what faith does to us when we hold on to faith. It's like the evidence or the testing of faith. I think it's the testimony of what faith will do in your lives. It empowers us to see that the universe was created beautifully coordinated by the power of God's word. He spoke, and the invisible realm gave birth to all that is seen. I'm talking physically, but I'm also talking spiritually and emotionally. Faith opened Noah's heart to receive revelation from God about what is coming, even when things had never been seen. But he stepped out in reverent obedience to God and built an ark that would save him and his family. Faith motivated Abraham to obey God's call and leave the familiar to discover the territory he was designed to inherit from God. So he left with only a promise, without even knowing ahead of time where he was going. Abraham stepped out in faith. Abraham's eyes of faith were set on a city with an unshakable foundation, whose architect and builder is God himself. You know, we don't come to church every week because it's the social club. We come to church because that is the mechanism that God has put in place. And the word ecclesia, which is where they get the word church from, is us. It's to reign in government, to rule and reign and have dominion through us. So we come here to be encouraged because we need to see that our eyes are set on a city with an unshakable foundation whose architect and builder is God. The architect and builder of the church is Jesus. Sarah's faith embraced the miracle power to conceive, even though she was barren and past the age of childbearing, for the authority of her faith in the one who made the promise. And she tapped into his faithfulness. Abraham's faith made it logical, how's this, to him that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Faith makes it logical to raise people from the dead. Faith enabled Moses to choose God's will. Even though he was raised a son of Pharaoh's daughter, he refused to make that his identity. Faith pulled down the walls of Jericho. Faith provided a way of escape for Rahab the prostitute. Through faith's power, they conquered kingdoms and established true justice. That is the answer for South Africa, is faith in Jesus that he will establish true justice. And it comes through the church. Faith fastened onto their promises and pulled them into reality. Faith sparked courage. I needed that. Faith-filled woman. This really touched me. Because I think when we have kids as moms and we see our kids, one of our fears is that our kids won't come to Jesus. Faith-filled woman saw their dead children raised in resurrection power. Now, after listing all of those things, it says, but now God has invited us to live in something better than what they had. So they had all of that, and we're invited to live in something much better. And what is that? faithfulness. So we let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin that we so easily fall into. And then we're able to run on life's marathon race with passion and determination for the path already marked out before us. Do you know the one thing I could have in many ways walked out? I hid, but I didn't walk out in those years. And looking back, the thing that kept me there, kept me coming every Sunday to all those meetings, was that I had the faith that this is what we do as a family. I had the faith that this is what I want my children to live in, this environment where they are in the Holy Spirit. So today, my kids go, are we going to church? And if we say no, they go, oh. Today, if my kids go, so who's coming for supper? And I'm going, no one. They go, huh? They say, oh, okay, so we're going out somewhere. I'm like, no. There was a vision that God had implanted in me that I was able to hold and contain and allow to grow in me. And it was his miraculous power that even with four kids, that I could still come to church when it was inconvenient and it was hard work. I could still come to church because I had this vision in me. Because I knew that coming to church somehow as a family, God would do something in that. So how do we live beyond? How do we get this faith? What is faith? Like, I've been throwing around a lot of things. So faith is, if you go on to the next slide, thanks, Rich. You go to Hebrews 12. It gives you some answers. Faith happens when we start looking away from the natural realm. Why? Because we need to fasten our eyes on Jesus. Because Jesus births faith in us, and then he leads us into faith's perfection. Because his heart, this is the example that Jesus set for us. Because his heart was filled with the joy of knowing that you and me would be his. He endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, we have to have an eternity perspective to be able to contain and hold the seeds of faith in us. It says also that we have to carefully consider how Jesus faced such intense opposition from sinners who opposed their own souls. Why? That you won't get worn down and cave in under life's pressures, forgetting about your destiny. And I did. I just held on to that one thing. I think he gave me one seed of faith about why we come to church. And I held on to that. So there was intense opposition to coming. I used to wake up and go, what's that reason? Why am I coming? Oh, yeah, okay. And I pushed through, even though it wasn't comfortable. I remember sitting down with Renelle Frau and going, okay, why do we come to church? It's like, what's the point? And she just re-envisioned me. This is why we're doing this. Then in Hebrews 12, it goes into God speaking about discipline. It says, my child, don't underestimate the value of the discipline and training that the Lord has you. Or get depressed when he has to correct you. Okay, that would be me. I don't like being corrected. I don't like it when I've done something wrong. For the Lord's training of your life is the evidence of his faithful love. And when he draws you to himself, it proves that you are his delightful child. So I started swimming. I don't do any kind of swimming that my kids and Gary does, so please don't imagine or think that. So I got into the pool because I hate running. I don't like getting hot and sweaty. It's a problem when you exercise. So I thought, well, let me try swimming. And the great thing about swimming is you put your cap on, you got your goggles on, nobody recognizes you, and nobody will talk to you. It's great. And once you're in the water, it's quiet. So I was like, that I think could actually suit me. So the first time I got into the pool, I thought I was going to die. I didn't think that I would get to the end of the 25-meter pool. So it took me probably about 40 minutes to do 10 lengths, and I was like, it was very sad. And very slowly, I'm not one who likes exercise. I could find incredible, amazing reasons as to why. If you need an excuse, come to me. I have a whole list. But I had a vision. I was like, at that stage, I'm nearly 40. I'm getting old. Holy crap. So I was like, I need to start feeling a little bit more fitter. I need to just do something. So that was my vision. That was the little seed. I didn't go very often. And I used to hate it. Gary's like, come, let's go. I'm like, I don't feel like he's just, neither do I. Let's go. I'm like, how do you do that? He would get up and just go, no matter how tired he was. I was like, that freaks me out. Anyway, but slowly. So maybe once a week became twice a week, and then I went back down to once a week, and then, but slowly. Then the one day came, I did 40 laps. I swam a K. And I looked back and I was like, oh my gosh, I grew in this very uncomfortable suffering, but I grew. And it's the same thing with us. It's like we have this uncomfortable opposition that comes at us, and it gets tight and uncomfortable, and we don't want to do it, and we fight against it. And then we just step one step. We're like, and then we get back again, and we do it again. Then we're like, oh, it's a bit easier. And we get into this rhythm. That's faith. Faith fully embraced God's correction as a part of your training. Okay, I'm still learning that part of embracing, like, that feeling of I don't want to. For why? Because God loves us. He's a loving Father who needs to correct us. So be made strong even in your weaknesses by lifting up your tired hands in prayer and worship. Who feels some days like it's even hard to even sing, let alone lift up your hands in praise and worship? Believe it or not, that makes you stronger. And strengthen your weak knees, which talks about, it says here, and strengthen your weak knees, for as you keep walking forward on God's paths till all your stumbling ways are divinely healed. That doesn't make sense. How do you walk on your knees? Well, that's the point, hey? Submission. Okay, God, this is your way. This is your path. So I surrender to your path, and I choose to sometimes stumble through on your path until I start getting healed and walking strongly then. This is not a place of inactivity. So yesterday, I just happened to see, I love Brian Simmons. As you can see, I love reading the Passion Translation. I believe it's like another level of revelation that God is giving us as a church, because he's not only translating from just the Greek or the Hebrew and the Amharic and some other things. So it feels like it's the fullness that's coming to the revelation of the word. So I'm always interested in what Brian Simmons is preaching on. So this is a preach that he's done now this weekend, I believe. And suddenly he starts talking about the new season that he feels the church is going into. I'm like, ooh, that's very interesting, because that's kind of like our language. So I started to listen to it. And he said that he felt like the church is going into a season where the church will be subdued by Jesus, a place of rest and restoration, but it's through subduing, the subduing of Jesus. And I was like, that is so interesting. The subduing is all those, the straw and the hay and the rubble that Jesus is threshing out of us. So we subdue those parts of us to him. Why? Because all those disconnected areas of ourselves, all those raging parts in us, as he subdues them under Jesus, God is going to recenter us back onto Jesus. And what's interesting, and it's come through a lot this morning, is it's God's going to recenter the church around the person of Jesus. He's recentering us around Jesus. It's about the season of us being with him and near him. Why? Because Jesus in us makes us look good. We dazzle those around us when the nature of Jesus is reflected in us. It's about Jesus taking charge over our mountain of pride in us, and that melts down. One of the things that John the Baptizer was quoting was Isaiah 40, where it says he will make plains, you know, he says he'll bring up the valleys will come up and the mountains will come down and you'll make this road straight. This is what Jesus does in us when he comes and he's recentered in us and we are realigned under him, under his lordship, under him, is that he makes those things that are valleys, those depressions, those things that bring us down, he pulls it up. And those mountains of pride that we don't want to listen to him, and that melts and comes down into him. And it's interesting, so Brian Simmons, I thought this was fascinating. Hebrew language always has three root words in every word, apparently. And he said that, you know, Jesus is described as the Lamb of God. What's interesting is there's an unused root word used in the word lamb that is called dominate. So Jesus the Lamb, kind of interesting, will come and dominate us. It says in Philippians 3, verse 21, and by his matchless power, he continually subdues all that is within us to himself. And it doesn't mean we become these passive lame people, but it's those things that don't reflect Jesus, the image of Jesus yet. That's becoming, that needs to be subdued in us. And he said it's about the union of Jesus and us again. Us coming into perfect union with him as Ecclesiastes, as the church, as the bride of Christ. So then I go to Song of Songs. And this is where I want us to respond today. Because this isn't a message where I want you to like, oh, that's nice, and tickle my ears. And this is something that's very important that requires a response of us. It requires, faith requires stepping out. You can't know that if I'm standing on the edge that somebody said that there's a step just there, but it's misty. The only way that I know is to step out in faith. So this message requires a stepping out of, and then saying that small seed of faith that God may have in you right now, that one thing that he's touched on today, that even though it's uncomfortable, I'm going to allow him to expand and grow. Which requires an action. So Song of Songs, this is the action. And maybe Dale, is he here? Actually should have had Paul play the piano. Can you come play? I want you to close your eyes. And I'm going to read the Song of Song passage over you and allow the words to rest in your heart and fall over you. Because this is Jesus speaking to us. This is what Jesus is saying to you. So if you keep your eyes closed. He says, arise, my dearest. Hurry, my darling. Come along with me, for I have come as you have asked, to draw you into my heart and to lead you out. For now is the time, my beautiful one. The season has changed. And the bondage of your barren winter season has ended. And the season of hiding is over and it's gone. The rains have soaked the earth and left it bright with blossoming flowers. And the season for pruning the vines has arrived. So won't you arise and come with me? Allow me to prune those branches that are not of me, to cut things away, even though it's painful. Some of you, I need to cut away some pain. That wound that has been festering there for so very long. Allow me to pull that splinter out. Allow me to give you the courage to face your trauma. And let me give you new eyes to see where I was in that trauma. So won't you come, arise, and come along with me.